is alive and powerful, sharpening two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, to critic of the thoughts and into the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished to do all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Over this evening, to doctrine of homosexuality, we'll pick up Roman numeral 8, page 2 of our notes. All right, as believers in Jesus Christ, the STA is constantly vying for our attention and obedience to its last patterns in opposition to the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. As believers, we have two potential rulers in life. It's either the sin nature or God the Holy Spirit. When we engage in the act of personal sin, we place the STA in its rulership position. How we are able to get out from underneath this authority is through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, which then, in turn, places God the Holy Spirit back in his proper position of rulership. This is imperative as we study truth of Bible doctrine. It is God the Holy Spirit that is given to us to lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth and understanding and discerning under the gap system the message that God has given to us, preserved for us for our own edification and to serve Him appropriately in time and action with honor. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in spite of mainstream ideology and consensus of our society and society overall in the modern world today, that in its attack, in its liberal attack against Christianity, more specifically, the Word of God, Bible doctrine, that the Bible doesn't teach against homosexuality. For any who will give the Bible a hearing, an honest and open hearing, and scrutinize it, sees clearly that the Bible does teach about homosexuality. It declares it to be a sin. It declares it to be a sin of such magnitude and aberration against God that He wiped out an entire society over it, and is a sin that brings upon the individuals who let it run unbridled judgment by God in the body in this respect, and that otherwise homosexuality in regards to the sexual perversions of mankind is abnormal as it goes against the very nature of God's creation in this respect. Bible also deals with homosexuality in the last days, and that is where we left off in our notes Tuesday, Roman numeral 8 here. By way of review, homosexuality in the last days, 2 Peter chapter 2 that we're dealing with, and Jude bring this into focus. Enoch first prophesied of false teachers that would advocate this evil as normal, as he has brought out with respect to Jews' teaching and in regards to false teachers and the application of these liberal Gnostics, of the liberal use of the phallic trend, including homosexuality, and that Enoch first prophesied that God would respond in judgment as the Lord would return with thousands of His. And that refers to the second advent. God is especially out to get them. That's what Peter brings out for us in verse 10 with respect to in likeness of these false teachers and the perversion of homosexuals as well as the fallen angels, etc. That these are especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authorities. So see, the perverted phallic crowd is described indulging in gross immorality and going after strange flesh, are terms used to denote its exceeding wickedness that Genesis account brings out with respect to the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. So D, they distort grace into lasciviousness. Is the old approach in regards to the principle of grace as utilizing it as a license to sin. That's all right, go ahead and do that. You can rebound it later, you know, as we might say to another believer to give them encouragement to go ahead and function under their STA rather than keeping it isolated and overruled. And they take it and they abuse this principle. And in turn, they are individuals that then bring reproach upon the church in and of itself and the plan of God in general, specifically the work of Christ on the cross as he went to that cross so that we could overrule the sin nature and pursue righteousness in our life, otherwise keeping the SCA in its place, so to speak. So these people are described as dreamers that, quote, defile the flesh. That denotes that they promote phallic reversionism by teaching the new morality, such as gay rights or lesbian rights, and reject authority, Women's Lib, NAMBLA, other organizations that the homosexual sponsor. That goes even against the grain of civil law, and literally blaspheming glories, generally translated angelic majesties, in Peter and Jude. And that denotes that they reject divine essence, creation itself, angels, all the aspects that would fit in the portfolio of the divinely inspired or promoted or supported, the hypostatic union of Christ, resurrection, SG3, etc. Jude 8, 2 Peter 2, 10 and 11. One of their methods of operations, they flatter and encourage one another in evil. Again, the Bible, New Testament specifically, gives believers warnings to beware of the flattering tongue. This is a mode of operation that false teachers often will utilize to catch people off guard, to get them under their SCA, under approbation or whatever, and then string them along as if, you know, they are something great that as the believer impresses upon the other believer, the false teacher impresses upon the other believers, and hence give them an audience to listen to what they have to say. That is one of the things that you walk into any adjusted church in regards to listening to teaching from adjusted pastor teachers, and they throw out the doctrine, and if it goes against you, it goes against you. There's no flattery there. There's no intent to flatter in that respect. You tell the truth the way it is to be presented, and if it goes against someone, it goes against someone, whether it's even against the pastor himself in occasion. Not any specific reference to this doctrine in particular, but otherwise. Thank you. That's what you call backing out of it. Jude 16, compare Romans 1:32. G, their practice today, which obviously homosexual activity today, I was thinking about before class, even within the last 10 to 15 years, I have seen a stark difference regards to the attitude of society with respect to homosexuality. 10 to 15 years ago, they were still, while obviously they were out there screaming like little girls, etc., as they do for everybody to get their attention so they try to get their rights. Still, they were kind of still off to the scene. You could see them there, and yeah, you recognize it. But today, they're basically being embraced by almost the entirety of society as a whole in regards to becoming a mainstream mode of thought in view of tolerance with respect to this abnormal vice. And so we're just getting closer to the end, basically. That means that our country is definitely on the downward path, on the downward slope with respect to going into a state of depravity, along with all the internationalism that we support, etc., that's taught against the Bible, to place us in that position of God's wrath, to experience the fire that he will bring upon us in regards to us tolerating as a society and as a nation every unclean bird that exists, including this particular vice. So their practice today is seen in the media pitting a pervert against an establishment-minded person on some talk shows. They like to put the gays with the straight peoples and sometimes Christian conservatives and let the gay people just rant and rave and go against them and all this other stuff and try to make the guy look like an idiot or whoever. And the person ought to just have enough common sense and discernment not even get in that position. Talk to a fool and they'll call you one. If you try to argue with one, they'll call you one. See, that's the principle. You talk with it, you argue with an idiot, and they'll turn around and lay the same blame on you. So their judgment in regards to God's judgment against them, one, preceded them. We saw that in verse 3 in regards to the false teachers, that their judgment is from long ago and is not idle, and their instruction is not asleep. 2 Peter 2:3, as we saw in the verse, is not idle. That means unnecessarily delayed, their judgment, nor asleep. It's not going unnoticed by God, even though people disregard God in their approach. 3 is like that of animals led to slaughter, which will be in the next verses we deal with. They are unreasoning. And they are misled in regards to their sinning with impunity, that they're going to get away with it. See? And those in America are in a trap of nuclear annihilation. Those who are not believers, who are left behind. 2 Peter 2:12. 4, their judgment will be with fire, just as in Sodom and Gomorrah. The destruction will come upon political Babylon. 5, obviously, will not include believers with respect to that particular judgment in time, another experiential judgment that God will bring upon this planet. Believers will be removed in the church, whether they're reversionists or otherwise. Part of the blessing of being a believer in the church age, you'll escape that particular wrath in time. 2 Peter 2, 6-9, with the exceptions of believers that are brought out, as Noah and his family and Lot and his daughters. 6, the judgment has a precedent, as God has intervened and overruled under the doctrine of overruling will. The angels of Genesis 6 saw in the examples of Peter the flood generation, the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Exodus generation, as Jude also brings out. 2 Peter 2, 4-6 and Jude 5-7. I, the holy angels, do not engage in a verbal rebuke of Satan to say, "The Lord rebuke you." Jude 9 and 10. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, Moses lived to be 120 years old, was in perfect health. He's still in excellent physical form and health in this regards. And he went off, and it's just time to go, and God's going to unplug his soul in that condition. You know, people argue about dying because they're sick. Moses died, and he was in perfect health. And it just goes to show, when it's your time to go, it's your time to go. God says, your time to go. Go. When he died, there was obviously, and as Jude lets us know through his prophetic gift, that an argument ensued between Satan and Michael the archangel over his body. And that is because his body, if it is used, could be easily manipulated in regards to the negative world to try to make Moses into some type of god. We see the Jews, how they adhere to Moses. And they almost tend to exalt him over and beyond what he was. He was a great believer. He was a positive believer, but he was still just a believer. See. And here Jude records for us, "But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment against Satan himself." That's a blasphemous judgment, literally. "But said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these men revile the things which they do not understand," verse 10, "the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed." And again, the parallel there, Jude, and then 2 Peter 2, as we'll see in verse 11, as we'll begin in our verses here, 10b and 11 together, "Daring self-willed, they do not tremble when they," the false teachers, "revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment," a blasphemous judgment, again, literally, "against them before the Lord." So there is an example given to us by the elect angels, whereas Peter more specifically brings into view these types of people in time that even elect angels bridle their tongue and have enough reverence and respect before Jesus Christ not to, if you will, malign them and slander them. Not a malicious aspect in regards to their beings of perfect righteousness. So you have two occasions that you see the attitude and the approach of the elect angels. And J, therefore, following example, we should refrain from verbal attacks and faith rest in the God's discipline. There's no need to get out on any bandwagon and to return evil for evil, name-calling for name-calling, as it would be with any individual. And understand, take the doctrine, be content with the doctrine that God knows what's going on. God will deal with this. See. Now, they're trying to sneak up from behind you, turn around and take care of yourself. Another joke, I guess, for us. All right. I've done pretty good through this doctrine. Roman numeral 9, now in our conclusion, A, homosexuality, including lesbianism, is a sin, a criminal offense, and an abnormal sexual activity. I corrected that. It's a sin, a criminal offense, and an abnormal sexual activity. Now, God tends to exercise his wrath, according to the records of Scripture, more towards the male homosexual population. And this has to do with the fact that a union occurs in their abnormal perversion, or that does not occur in regards to the lesbian population. It's impossible. B, divine judgment is seen in disease, that God's against this, in other words, that there are cursed before God under God's wrath, is seen in disease, like the AIDS, that has infiltrated the homosexual population. Authorization for government to administer the death penalty, the prescription for capital punishment by nations, and the overthrow of whole segments of the human race, societies and nations, as we have for perpetual reminders, the area of the Dead Sea, of Sodom and Gomorrah, and there will be another reminder is called the United States of America that will sit here and seethe and burn for the rest of human history after it's taken out. And a reminder of homosexuality is one of the sins that they embraced. See, homosexuality and the society's acceptance of it is a major sign that the fifth cycle is near. There are, if you will, five levels or five cycles of degeneration that nations can get under, and God basically will respond in judgments of type, and Israel is the example given in this respect. And when one is in the fifth cycle, that means they are near the end where God will intervene and essentially take away their right as a nation, destroy them as a nation. Leviticus 26 brings out this aspect. And obviously, idolatry, etc., is part of embracing sexual perversions, including this particular sexual vice that is most grievous. And in regards to this particular chapter, God makes a promise to Israel that if you're obedient, you follow the Mosaic law, you use it as a law in regards to the in regards to your nation, then I'll bless you. However, if you don't, then look out, because I will intervene in judgment. Verse 26, you shall not make for yourselves idols idolatry, the very thing that we saw in regards to homosexuality of male cult prostitutes that were established during periods of reversionism in temples throughout Israel. And kings having to come in who are righteous after the facts and clean out the land of this stuff. So within the concept of idolatry, obviously you have these sexual perversions, both normal and abnormal. Nor shall you set up for yourselves an image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figure stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. First and foremost, don't go off screwy religiously. That's what he said. First thing, don't go screwy religiously. Don't get into religious reversionism. Because with it comes the proliferation of SCA vice. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I will give you rains in their season. Not so much that it wipes out half the southwest of the United States. Weather, you know, is really getting weird. You know, I came from Tornado Alley. It used to be Tornado Alley. It's come southwest of Oklahoma and Texas and follow up the Ohio Valley heading this way. Now it's all leaving Oklahoma and Texas and heading south, heading southeast. Just weird stuff. Not that they're not immune to having them down there in the past, but of this magnitude, it's pretty unbelievable. Anyway. The rains in their season, so they're agricultural, and they'll prosper in that respect. So that the land will yield its produce, and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Indeed, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing time. And the weather, in other words, he'll bless the weather perfectly. Anyone who's done any farming or any background farming recognizes that you can have too much rain and it's too muddy. You can't go out and you can't harvest and things of this nature. You got to have the right amount of rain. Early rains, then sporadic rains during the season, then harvest time, you get one good one, and then hopefully it dries off so you go out and get your crops. That's generally the way it works. So your threshing pictures that. And grape gathering will last until sowing time. You shall thus eat your food to the full and securely in your land. Your military, your defensive posture will be protected and supported by God. I shall also grant peace in the land, so you may lie down with no one making you tremble. The Mosaic Law civilly and taking care of these certain STA types will provide for a more secure society to live in. You don't deal with them, then you got to put up with the idiots. Protect yourself. I will also grant peace in land so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. Verse 6, I shall also eliminate harmful beasts from the land. No sword will pass through your land, invasions, etc. But you will chase your enemies and they will fall before you by the sword. You will have success in your military endeavors. Those who may choose to attack. Once they were in the land, they basically were not an aggressor nation. They were simply to defend their land. Five of you will chase 100. Verse 7, but you shall chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. Five of you will chase 100. 100 you will chase 10,000. Even though you may be undermanned, God still will bless them. And your enemies will fall before you by the sword. So I'll turn toward you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you. And you will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. You'll have leftovers, plenty of leftovers. So you shouldn't have the homeless, hungry people around. You'll have plenty of food to feed everybody. Those who prosper can help out. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you. God will live with them, and my soul will not reject you. God's soul, His will, His sovereignty. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, so that you should not be their slaves, and broke the bars of the yoke and made you walk away. But, you know, the remainder of the chapter is under the term but. And that that's the bad part. And this introduces then these five cycles of national discipline that will come upon them if you do not obey me, verse 15, and do not carry out all these commandments. If instead, beginning with the first cycle, you reject my statutes, my laws, and if your soul abhors my ordinances, precepts, concepts, so as not to carry out all my commandments, and so break my covenant. This conditional covenant, by the way, not unconditional, but conditional. Mosaic law is a conditional covenant. I, in turn, will, that's brought out by it, you see. I, in turn, will do this to you. I will point over you a sudden terror, consumption, and fever that shall waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away, will directly affect your health. Also, you will sow your seeds uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. You end up starting to export things more than being an importer. And I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies. Your military battles won't be so successful. And those who hate you will rule over you, and you shall flee when no one is pursuing you to have influence regards to their policies and things of this nature. Then you have the second level, if also after these things, so that you have your first wake-up call. You do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. It multiplies in regards to the perpetuation of rebelling against God. And I will also break down your pride of power. I also make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze. Start directly affecting the weather and bringing in drought, things of this nature. And your strength will be spent uselessly, for your land will not yield its produce, and the trees of land will not yield their fruit. Farmers generally work from sun up to sun down. And they'll work that hard, just bring in a few ears of corn, just to, maybe to survive. In verse 21, if then, now we have the third section, you act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you seven times according to your sins. It'll be kind of cool getting phase three and to specifically be able to delineate the seven magnifications of the discipline that we underwent as a nation. We'll be able to see that clearly. It's hard to see it, you know, in our state. Obviously, God sees it. And verse 22, and I will let loose among you the beasts of the field, which will bereave you of your children, destroy your cattle, and reduce your numbers so that your roads lie deserted. Have a direct impact in regards to the population as well as your domestic animals necessary to help feed and toil, work land, etc. And God's in control of the brain computers of animals. And he'll turn the wild beasts loose. And 23, verse 23, we have the next and if. This is the fourth cycle. And if by these things you are not turned to me, but act with hostility against me, then I'll act with hostility against you. And I, even I, will strike you seven times for your sins. He wants them to recognize that whatever happens to him, God's behind it. He's the one that's bringing it about as he controls certain sins and situations in history. I also bring upon you a sword which will execute vengeance for the covenant. And when you gather together into your cities, I will send pestilence among you, so you shall be delivered into enemies' hands. When I break your staff, of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven. They will bring back your bread in ration amounts, so that you will eat and not be satisfied. And then you have the final cycle. If in spite of this, you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you, and I, even I, will punish you seven times for your sins. Further, you will eat the flesh of your sons, the flesh of your daughters you shall eat. This is in regards to the sieges that would be brought upon the cities and no other means of support for food, and they turn to cannibalism. And I will destroy your high places. See, that's the adulterous approach that they have now taken under religious reversionism. And that would include the particular vices that are especially abhorrent to God. And heap your remains on the remains of your idols, for my soul will abhor you. I will lay waste your cities as well, and will make your sanctuaries desolate. And I will not smell your soothing aromas, reference to their prayers that are shooting up. I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who settle in it will be appalled over it. And that's the way Israel, the geography of Israel has always been. When the Jews are in the land, that land prospers. It flourishes. But when they're out of the land, Mark Twain said it probably best, he said he never saw a more wasteful, desolate place in his life. And he couldn't understand why the Jews didn't even want to be there. And that's the way it's been. They're out of land. It's never, no other nation, no other peoples have ever been able to settle there and turn it into something that is productive. But once they came back into the land, it's amazing what they've been able to do. And that's God. That's direct evidence of these people being special to God. So you never get under anti-Semitism in spite of the nation's negative volition at the present. 33, you, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. And then it gives the land a break in regards to the Sabbath where they're to take off time and from work to faith rest. God's going to provide. He's blessing them, etc. Not getting under the greed of money and making it their number one love in life, etc. As the rest of the chapter goes in, it deals with that, deals with conversion and recovery, etc. But that's enough to recognize that getting down to the degree of this type of tolerance of sexual perversions within a society and the concept of idolatry brings you to that end. So practically every segment of American society now is pro-sodomy. Just as some examples, the NEA, the National Education Association, the schools, they say the children have the right to choose their sexual orientation. And you can't teach against this. And they teach children, and they start at a very young age and teach them that there's a difference of life partners. And that this is a normal part of society rather than abnormal. Not even going to get into the National Endowment of the Arts, NEA, and their liberal stance. But the education system in and of itself. Part of the agenda of anyone who wants to undermine a nation is to get into the education system and start reprogramming the minds of children, of the next generations coming up. That's why, as a parent on doctrine, you have probably more of a responsibility than ever to make sure that your children are enlightened with the truth of Bible doctrine in contrast to all the cosmic human viewpoint garbage that's being shoved down their throats in schools today. I'm talking about a test, you know, for an adolescent and child growing up in today's world and being thrown in the mix of society in this way. But as adolescents getting old enough in regards to being around those teenagers of that type, that's one way you can obviously check the mentality of those around you. Well, what's your attitude in regards to homosexuality? And if they're pro-sodomy, that's the person you really want to hang with, you know? The entertainment world, I guess that's a doctrine of blatantly obvious. One of the things that was brought out to my attention, and if you'll look back, if you've never heard this before, the stars that really make it big and stay big, you'll find sometime in their history have played an effeminate role, if not an outright homosexual role. That's how they stay in the good graces of the money-to-be that owns the entertainment world out there, because they promote this kind of stuff. I'm talking about actors that otherwise you'd like Mel Gibson. You know, even if it's subtle, that's good enough. But if you don't, you know, you're going to be hard-pressed to find actors like John Wayne and Clint Eastwood and others that, I don't know if I can remember any that he's ever done that in. John Wayne, I can't remember any. The other guy in the Death Wish, I don't remember him in any like that either. Charles Bronson, you know, these old guys. The old schoolers. But that time's gone by. You just look at it, and it's interesting to see who stays big and what parts they choose to play roles in. like Tom Hanks in Philadelphia. Got to play that role so he can be embraced by, you know, the gay population in the entertainment world. And now they're just, you know, essentially otherwise accepted. The court system, good grief. Adoption agencies, another good grief. The homosexual with the big glasses in England that is such a celebrity, and his boyfriend adopting and how it made the world news and all this other stuff. The singer. Sometimes I don't want to remember their names. I know who it is, Elton John, but, you know, I don't like to say it. I just did. clergy. Oh, good grief. Look out. I mean, Catholicism is notorious for it. They're notorious for pedophilia. Women's Lib. We'll get into that again. A government via its anti-discrimination policy with respect to hiring. Now the military, used to be don't ask, don't tell. Now it's tell us, why? Are you interested? I mean, it's so obvious that basically this vice has been accepted as normal in regards to our society, in regards to our customs, in regards to our philosophy and ideologies, etc. The practitioners and promoters of this evil seek to exploit you with false statements. They'll twist it, they'll put their own brand of a distortion in regards to their thoughts, try to make you look like the bad guy. You know, the hate crimes. First, they started off and they put the racial label on it for hate crimes, and then all of a sudden homosexuals are included. Oh, it's a hate crime. Well, last time I heard, an assault is a hate crime no matter who's against. But what's wrong is right, and what's right is wrong. We live in Babylon. Stay tuned with what the Word of God says on this subject. No matter what some sexologist, doctor, lawyer, talk show host, or sodomite otherwise says. Stick with Bible doctrine. One of the tests of last days. And again, I think probably parents with children, this ought to be, have a lot of leverage in your thinking in regards to your children and protecting them. In regards to the human viewpoint, philosophies, otherwise they're going to be inundated with in the public school system. You can't afford to put in a private Christian school otherwise. But even then, it can be questionable. Finally, G, remember the exhortation of Jude 17 through 25. As you wait the Lord's return and take every thought captive for obedience to Christ. Keep the doctrine of Jude before you with respect to the situation at hand. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers. Mockers that seemingly are having success, but we know ultimately will meet their end. Following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And you've got to maintain a good prayer life under the pressure of the cosmos as it seeks to pressurize your life in the pot or in the kettle of society. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. To get us out of here. Get us out from underneath all this filth of the world. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. The old Lot scenario. Snatching them out of the fire. Isn't that cool? Even when they can't help themselves, God help them. if they're believers. You know, give them a break. And some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, and to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ the Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. I believe it. 2 Corinthians 10:5. In understanding and what we bring out, there are two viewpoints that one can align themselves with in the world, either divine viewpoint, mind of Christ, or a human viewpoint. And as believers, part of our test in regards to building up a frame of reference and having Bible doctrine in our soul is to be able to defend ourselves against all the human viewpoint out there. And 2 Corinthians 10:5 makes clear we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought, scheme, captive to the obedience of Christ. All right.